I remember as a child being asked in church by preachers or teachers, who hasn't sinned or who hasn't done anything wrong? And I don't remember if I put my hand up, but I remember some of us probably did. But let me not ask that question. The question I want to ask is this. Given that we're able to sin, given that we are able not to sin, in other words, we can choose. We have a choice. What should Christians do on Halloween, which was yesterday? What should Christians do on Halloween? One of our children asked us whether we should do what somebody they knew did, which was to take themselves to the back of their house and turn off the lights so that nobody can trick or treat them. But if you think about that, when there's darkness increasing or great, as Isaiah tells us, covering the earth, then there's one thing that we're called to do, which is to shine our light. To shine our light. So I don't know what you did last night. Some churches have hallelujah parties instead of Halloween parties. And something I noticed just as we were interceding before the service was that when we came to open up and begin setup, and thank you to all of you who did, so that we can come and praise and worship. When we came, the shop opposite was full of Halloween memorabilia and artifacts. But by the time we began to pray, it was replaced by poppies. And we'll mark Remembrance Sunday next week. But what God doesn't want us to do as Christians is to hide our light. So let me ask this next question. What did Matthew write in what has now become the 5th chapter and 13th verse of his gospel account? If you have a Bible, you can look. He said, what? Let your light shine. Nearly. Did I say 13 or 14? Okay, then you're right. Good. And then, what did he say in verse 14? So, no, you're not right. If I said 13, you're not right. But if I said 14, you're right. So you're right, I'm probably wrong. Let me read Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So let me ask this question. What does it mean to be salt and light? What does it mean to be salt and light? And maybe think of it, think of your answer rather than give your answer. And the explanation that I heard that helps me is this. Salt is in amongst and light is up against. So when you add salt to food, then you're adding salt to the other ingredients. It's part of the meal. It's part of the pie or the porridge. One thing I learned when we have ministry conference, up until we got to the 100 mark, I was responsible for the catering. And one thing I learned was to hide the salt before the porridge is made, because we once had porridge made that was too salty for anyone to eat. Pope tells us to have our conversation full of grace and seasoned with salt. Okay, so salt in measure. Now in Bible times they used salt differently. They used it to preserve their food and they used it to protect against disease. So it wasn't just sprinkle, sprinkle. It was shovelfuls of salt because they didn't have refrigerators or antibiotics or whatever it may be. Salt is in amongst. And I just want to make that point now because that's a sermon I'm not going to preach today. What does it mean to be in amongst? What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? The sermon I'm going to preach, and I just want to say that to give it some context, is up against. What does it mean to be light? Because light isn't in amongst the darkness. Light comes up against the darkness. And one or other will prevail. Either light will prevail or darkness will prevail. So the question I want to ask is this. What is it that we are up against? What is it that we are up against? And let me read from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." That's what it's not. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are not up against people. We are not against people. God is for people, and therefore we are for people. But to answer the question, let's continue. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I've used the NIV translation because I remember RAPs as those four things. Rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. We are up against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So where is spiritual warfare fought? And you could give different answers to that. If you've got one word, you can shout it out. On earth? I've missed it. Everywhere? There's a contention for space. There is a contention for space. Wherever it may be, space is contended for. I remember Fred saying a few years ago, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." If God's kingdom comes, then other kingdoms have to give way. There's a contention for space. Spiritual warfare is fought in the spirit. For what? For what is spiritual warfare a fight? And I don't expect you to give a one-word answer here. But the fight in the spirit is for our mind, part of our soul. The fight in the spirit is for our mind. And with what is the fight? With our bodies. So we are spirit with a soul in a body. If you've done Bible school, you'll know that. We are spirit. That's who we are in our core. We have a soul, and we are in a body. Spiritual warfare is fought in the spirit, for the mind, and it's fought with the body. In other words, where we go, where we put our bodies, what we do with our bodies is spiritual. Paul tells us that in Romans 12. He says it very clearly. He writes this, it's not on the screen. He says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So offering our bodies is a spiritual act. And then he highlights the mind. "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So our spirits, our souls, and our bodies are all involved. Maybe I should ask Hanku this question. Can someone be a soldier without going to war? I didn't prep him. Hanka used to be in the British Army. No. If they live in peacetime, can a soldier be a soldier without going to war? Okay. Can I be a doctor without treating patients? I have the title, so I can use it. So, to use the peace analogy, I can be a doctor without treating patients if no one's sick. Now, on a plane, when they ask for a doctor, I kind of, I do what psychiatrists do. Is there no one else? And if there's no one else, so I wait a couple of seconds and then I put up my hand. So I have treated patients, although it's not what I do by license or by law. John writes the following, he says this. He says, again, this isn't on the screen, 1 John chapter 2. I write to you, young men, it applies to men and women, I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. So the question is this, what's the rite of passage from spiritual childhood to spiritual adulthood? Let me read the verse again. It's 1 John chapter 2. The second part of verse 13. I write to you, young men. I can read 12 as well. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. That's how we become children of God. But the second part of verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. The rite of passage from spiritual infancy and childhood to spiritual maturity and adulthood is to overcome the evil one. That's our rite of passage. That's our rite of passage. We're going to look at some more New Testament scriptures, but let's just go to Luke and chapter 4, just to see what Jesus did. Luke chapter 4. One commentator I read when preparing for this said, if Eve and Adam could be deceived, having just been created perfect, if Eve and Adam could be deceived, having just been created perfect, how much more can we? How much more can we? We have an enemy who's a master liar. One of the children said last night, the devil said to me, he doesn't tell lies. But that's a lie. The devil said to me, I don't tell lies, but I know he's lying. Spiritual is real. Is real. The spiritual is reality. If we deny it, we are in denial. Luke chapter 4. You'll also find the same in Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to preach on this passage, but just a few points. Jesus, writes Luke in chapter 4, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Different kind of hunger to the 6 hours or 12 hours or whatever our threshold is. That's a different kind of hunger. It's a physiological different kind of hunger, where his body was beginning to eat its stores, if you like. Then verse 3, the devil said to him, if, and I'm going to stop there, because otherwise we could go into that. Then the devil said to him, if. Just 5 points. The prerequisite for spiritual warfare, the personal nature of spiritual warfare. I'm stretching to get a P on this one. We could say the pain, then the purpose and the premise. The prerequisite, the personal nature, the pain, the purpose and the premise. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The prerequisite for spiritual warfare is to have spiritual life. We don't have spiritual life outside of Holy Spirit. On Friday, I travelled to Weybridge, and part of the journey was on the tube. And I was sitting on the tube with this lamp, and I got a few funny looks. Spiritual warfare is fought in the spirit. An electrical lamp is powered by electricity. So I can do this all day, but nothing will happen until I plug it in. In the same way that an electric lamp is powered by electricity, our spiritual warfare, our spiritual battles have to be, because our spirits are made alive by Holy Spirit. And then we have to be full of Holy Spirit, and we leak, so we need refilling. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. What happened in Luke chapter 3? And then the same for Matthew. Matthew 4 is the temptation of Jesus, and Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus. Full of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare, hand-to-hand combat with the devil. The prerequisite for spiritual warfare is Holy Spirit. We need our spirits to be alive. We need to be filled with Him, continually filled, because we're so leaky. Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's personal. Holy Spirit took Jesus and led him into the desert. Don't engage in spiritual warfare unless God takes you there. Don't engage in spiritual warfare unless God takes you there. But where is the spiritual warfare fought? All over the earth, as we said earlier. So there's not really much place we can go without engaging. And sometimes we're aware of the Spirit more in certain places than we are in others. But anywhere we go, there will be a spiritual reality. There will be this hand-to-hand combat, this contest, this up against the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. But don't go there unless God leads you. It's personal. And this, I said painful, into the desert. It's not the kind of place you would choose to go. It's not the place you would choose to go. It's not all green pastures. But this is where the Holy Spirit led Jesus. And you might feel like you're in a desert. You might feel like you're in a desert personally. You might feel that you're family or your small group or your congregation, you might feel that you're in a desert place, but we have to go through desert places if that's where God leads us. If God leads us into the desert, then we follow Him into the desert. It's nice when we're in green pastures. It's nice when we're in a rainforest brimming with life, but other times we have to be in the desert, and it's painful. The fourth thing is the purpose. The purpose of going, being led by Holy Spirit, Jesus being led by Holy Spirit into the desert, was to be tempted. It was intentional. It was purposeful. It wasn't something that just happened. And I stopped partway through verse 3. The devil said to him, if... The devil's premise is that God cannot be trusted. If he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? So we have faith in God. If you remember, Fred was talking about the difference between faith and trust. We have faith in God, otherwise we wouldn't be able to hear him. But what the enemy tries to do is to prevent that faith being turned into trust. If the devil, I mean, he does lots of things. The Bible talks about his schemes. But if he can prevent trust in God and prevent unity in the church, then he's on a winner. If he can prevent us from trusting in God as individuals and prevent unity within the church, then he's on a winner. Now remember this, and I always say this to the children if they ever get scared. There are twice as many angels as demons. three archangels in heaven. Lucifer was thrown out, and with him, his third of the angels. So therefore, there's two thirds that are not demonic. So remember, the numbers are on our side. Last week, Yaku was preaching, and the numbers weren't on the side of Elijah and Elisha. The children are learning about Elisha this morning. The numbers were not in their, on their side. But in the spiritual, the numbers are on our side. The numbers are on our side. Now, we could have read on in Ephesians chapter 6 about the weapons. I preached a series a while ago on the armour of God, and you could preach, I could preach one sermon on each of those. But I'm not going to do that today. Just think about what we're doing this morning. We've had praise and worship, we're now in the Word, and we're going to have communion. Each of those are engaging in spiritual warfare. Each one of those is an engagement in spiritual warfare. When we praise, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. It's not the warm-up to the sermon, it is spiritual warfare. Because when we praise God, when we declare who he is and what he's done, we're staking a claim for his kingdom. That's what we do. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. And remember, praise isn't quiet and it's not private. Praise is audible and it's public. Praise is audible and public. There's lots more in Bible school that we can learn about praise and worship. But if you want to think of our weapons, we're not going to go into Ephesians 6 and each one of those weapons. Praise and worship, word and communion. Each one of those is a weapon. And just to make the same point that Paul makes in Ephesians, just let's look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Okay, remember, we're in the world but not of the world. We don't fight flesh and blood, but the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. And this is what Paul says. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He's making the same point. It's not a physical, it's not a natural war. We do not wage war as the world wages war. Jesus came in love to fight, to war, but he came in love. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us not to fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against any people because God is for all people. Therefore, we fight for people. We fight for people by fighting against. So whether it's Halloween, what do Christians do at Halloween, what do Christians do at Christmas, what do Christians do in festivals, what do Christians do, whatever it may be in different cultures, remember, we're not fighting against people. That's why a hallelujah party is a great thing. Because we're not against people. God isn't against celebration. He's not against festivals. He's not against parties. But what we celebrate is significant. How we celebrate is significant. If you've ever played or watched sport, how do you know it doesn't work for cricket? Although nowadays it does. When cricketers were all in white, it doesn't particularly work. But with the exception of certain types of cricket, how do you know who's on your team and who's not? The colours that they wear. So even if you're not playing, even the supporters, if you were walking in London yesterday, if you saw someone in yellow on their face as well as their body, they are Australia. And if you saw someone in black, they are. Okay. You know who you're up against by the colours. You know, some teams have home and away kits. Why does a team have a home kit and an away kit? Yes, because if your team is red, but you play against the team in red, you can't play them in red. You have to play them in another colour. If there's one thing after the lesson not to engage in spiritual warfare unless we're led into spiritual warfare, bear in mind we are, that's the reality. One thing to keep in your mind is this: always, always, always come up against whatever it is in the opposite spirit. We don't fight the way the world does. So we have one army with whatever it may be. I don't know quite how to describe or quantify ammunition. One army with an army of size this, and the other army will come up against it with another army, fighting armaments with armaments, ammunition with ammunition. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. I'll give you some scriptures if you need persuading. If we're up against, and Fred said that death is a power, not a spirit, it's strong. Death is strong. But if we're up against death, in what spirit do we come? Life. Okay, let me read from John chapter 5. If you want the reference, it's not on the screen, but John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. A dead person can't hear. But Scripture tells us that a time has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and that hearing will bring life. So if we're up against death, we don't come with death. That, again, the Hallelujah party. Halloween, a celebration of death. With what spirit do we come up against that? We come up against the spirit of death, or the power of death, with the power of life. If we're up against the spirit of lies, with what spirit? Truth. Again, in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Remember what one of our children was saying? The devil told me he doesn't lie, but he's a liar. Jesus said this, quite strong words: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." And he says, "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So when you are up against it in work and someone is telling lies about you, the way to respond is not with lies about that person. The way to respond is in the spirit of truth. And the spirit of truth, opposing the spirit of lies, will prevail. Now, this isn't perhaps so obvious. If there's secrecy, with what spirit do we come up against secrecy? Transparency, openness. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. Let me read verse 16 because it relates to the lamp. "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." When there's cover-up, when there's secrecy, we don't need to respond the same way. We respond with openness. We respond with transparency. God isn't for secrecy. God isn't for secrecy. God's for openness. It doesn't mean everyone needs to know everything, but God knows everything. And there will be on Judgment Day a time when, you know, everything I've ever done and thought will be, like preachers often say, on a movie screen. Everything I've ever done and thought will be made plain and clear, open, will be revealed. A spirit of fear. Remember, always remember, again, something that we often tell the children, fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit. That's what it is. It's played out in the mind and with the body, but it is a spirit. And therefore, if we're up against the spirit of fear, again, not so obvious, but if you need a clue, it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. We counter the spirit of fear with love. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. They cannot coexist. Like light and darkness, one will prevail. They cannot coexist. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We never motivate by fear. It doesn't work. Doesn't try it. I mean, with, you know, hopefully you won't try it. But, you know, motivating children by fear doesn't work. God knows we are not motivated by fear. We come up against whatever spirits there are in the opposite spirit. We don't wage war as the world wars, as the world wages war. We come up against spirits in the opposite spirit. Remember when we were praising earlier? We praise God for who he is and what he has done. We praise his person and his work. So the Australian supporters yesterday praised their team for being their team. And their performance, which was not bad, I didn't watch it, but they praised them even when their work wasn't good enough. They praised them. Jesus' work is, always will be good enough. He did it once on the cross. And every time we have communion, we celebrate that. Every time we have that, it's as if, you know, the New Zealanders will remember that they're the first team ever to win the Rugby World Cup 3 times, and they did it on the 31st of October 2015 in London. They'll remember it. And the Australians will probably remember it, because that was the date that they didn't become the first team to win the Rugby World Cup 3 times. Every time we have communion, we remind the devil of his defeat, and we celebrate Jesus' victory every time. That's why it's a powerful weapon. That's why it's a powerful weapon. Every time you share a testimony, we're going to look at a verse about that when we have communion shortly. Every single time, you're reminding the devil of his defeat. So share your testimony as often as you can. It doesn't matter if it's the same testimony again and again and again. It doesn't matter. I will tell the story about JP going to Convergence again and again and again until there's testimony next year about more people going and how we got even more money so that more people could go. Tell the testimony again and again and again, because we don't get tired of telling people or showing people when we have an extra child. We don't get tired, if we're a supporter of a certain team, of reminding others, of re-watching the video, of talking about that day. We don't tire of it. We do it again and again and again. James writes in chapter 4, verse 7. It's famous. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So two sides of a coin. Submit to God and then resist the devil. Don't go up against the devil if you're not in submission to God, because he'll win. That's why Jesus had to be full of Holy Spirit and then led by Holy Spirit into the desert. Otherwise, he would have lost. He would have lost. That's why he didn't go before he was filled and led. So, as Christians, remember James is writing to Christians, we can be How many permutations? If we're talking about submission to God and resistance to the devil, how many permutations? Let me give you the answer. There's three. We can be unsubmitted to God and not resisting the devil. If we do neither. If we don't submit to God, we're unsubmitted to God. If we don't resist the devil, we're not resisting the devil. We can be neither. We can be one and not the other. We can be submitted to God, but not resisting the devil. Or we can be both, submitted to God and resisting the devil. Remember, the rite of passage from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood and maturity is to overcome the evil one, resist the devil. Resist and win. Overcome. Resisting and winning. So there's three types of people. Someone who's not submitted to God and not resisting the devil. Three types of people in church, perhaps. Are they really saved? Perhaps not. Because if we're not submitted to God, then Jesus isn't Savior without being Lord. Lord means you're first. Yes, Lord. Whatever you say, yes. There is no thing as no, comma, Lord. There's no. Yeah, God accepts that. Okay. But no, comma, Lord doesn't work. They're not really saved. If we're not submitted to God and not resisting the devil, then we have to talk about salvation. That's why knowing about our salvation is important. Submitted to God, saved. Submitted to God, Jesus is Lord. But not resisting the devil. If you feel like you're a spiritual infant and you want to go to spiritual adulthood and maturity, then ask somebody who's been there. Shadow somebody who's been there. Ask them to tell you how they did it. They will probably love to share their testimony of how they did it. Because in learning from others, then we move, or we are able then to move to this position. Submitted to God and resisting the devil. Don't ever, ever, ever engage in spiritual warfare if you're not submitted to God. That's why when we do Liberty, used to be called F4, Foundation 4, we take our time. There's demons all over the place, but remember there's more angels than demons, but there's demons all over the place. But we take our time. People fast, they prepare themselves, they have a questionnaire to write down. It's just a tool. And then what do? Then we spend Friday night and Saturday, as long as it takes, to engage in the warfare. And how do we do it? If you've done it, you should know. But even when you did it, I'd done it, but perhaps didn't quite realize the steps. We do the preparation, and then these five steps. Five plus two. Revelation, confession, repentance and forgiveness, then renunciation. Right? If you feel like you need to be liberated from something, if you've done Liberty, then just go back to your notes or just come and ask Sally or myself. And then after that, we do two more steps. And we're going to kind of come on to those two steps when we have communion. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We have communion and we share testimony. We do that at the end. Revelation of God. In other words, we have to start in submission to God. We have to have a revelation of God. That's why we praise and worship in Liberty. Because it's in light of God that we see, actually, this needs sorting out in my life. This is who God is. This is how holy he is. And therefore, this needs to be sorted out if I'm to continue and deepen in my relationship with him. Then we confess our sins. We all have them. We confess them. Then we repent of them. There's a difference between confession and repentance. With a microphone, I can't repent. With a microphone, I can confess. With my life, you'll see my repentance. I don't repent when I take a microphone. I confess. But you'll see the fruit of repentance if you see it in my life. I repent and I forgive. Remember, Fred said the two arms of the cross. Repentance and forgiveness. Any human problem, it's one or both, usually both of these. Repentance, of what do I need to repent? Forgiveness, who do I need to forgive for what they've done to me? And then we renounce. Then, having done those steps, then we say, What's a renunciation? It's a big word, so I looked it up. It's a formal rejection, usually without assignment to another person. A formal rejection, usually without assignment to another person. In other words, we don't negotiate the devil with the demons about the renunciation. We do it. It's like putting up the fence. I am putting up this fence because I do not want any part of whatever you are, whatever spirit you are. Renunciation is relinquishing, abandoning, repudiating. That's what we do in liberty. Not everyone's done it, but you don't need to do it over the course of the weekend. Somebody who got saved a couple of years ago and is still being discipled, but they couldn't wait for liberty. They said, I want to get these things sorted out now. So we did, using the same principles. Using the same principles. And then this. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony from Revelation chapter 12. They overcame, remember? That's the rite of passage, overcoming. How did they overcome? Revelation 12 verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Someone can hear on the screen and bring in the communion elements. And if they're not here within 30 seconds, then Lizzie, will you go and get them? Or Melanie, you set them up, so if you would, thank you. Every time we have communion, some churches do it 6 times on a weekend, some churches do it only every 6 weeks. The actual timing is less important, but it's the command in Scripture. We're commanded to baptize. It's a one-off. Some people might be baptized, you know, a couple of times, but it's a one-off thing. This one is a time and time again. Time and time again. We have this. We can't do it too much. We can't do it too often. But there will come a time when we no longer need to do it. There will come a time when we don't need to remember Christ by having crackers and juice or bread and wine, because we'll be with him in heaven. We'll be with him in heaven, so we don't need to do this. But until then, this is what we do. Which talks about the armour. The armour is defensive apart from the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offence. It's the only offensive part of the armour. So that's why it's important to read Scripture, to speak Scripture, to memorise Scripture. Because it's our only offensive weapon. In Ephesians 6, but we praise and we worship. That's our weapon. We disarm when we praise and we worship. Because, as Sally said earlier, Jesus inhabits the praises of his people. And if Jesus is here in this place, then every demon's going to go. At the name of Jesus, every demon will go. So when we praise and he makes his presence manifest, the demons are nowhere around. And every time we have communion, you can do it in your families, you can do it in your small groups, we can do it when we're together as a congregation. doesn't matter how much, as long as we do it, because it's a command in Scripture. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The blood of the Lamb, highly spiritual. The spiritual symbolism goes back to the Israelites when they were in Egypt, and the blood kept away the angel of death. That's very spiritual. The word of the testimony is very natural. Air coming over the cords in words. It's both spiritual and natural. There's no separation between our spirit and our soul and our body, except in our mind or perhaps the way we live. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was his spirit and his soul and his body in anguish. And he did it so that our spirits and souls and bodies could be made whole, so that we could be brought into relationship with God as Father. Lord Jesus, we honour you. We honour you for your person, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, the name that is above every other name. We honour you for your person, and we honour you for your work on the cross, for your life on earth, knowing that you are here for the one sole purpose, to die and then to be raised. So we praise you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done. And as we eat in a few seconds, we thank you for what you've done on the cross. And we praise you in your name, amen. Let's eat together. Jesus, we declare your word over us. We declare your blood sufficient for each one of us, sufficient for the children and shouting and yelling and dancing, sufficient for those in the back room, sufficient for the sins of the world. And Lord Jesus, thank you that we fight from your victory. We don't have to fight for that victory. We thank you that we testify to that victory when we eat. So Lord Jesus, as we drink now, we honour you in your name. Let's drink together. If you have a child, please either collect them or send someone to collect them. But stay if you can. And Sophiso's hands can keep going for a while. Even if we don't have the words on the screen, if you feel that God started a conversation and you need some time to complete it, then do that. If it's completed, you can come and take the microphone and give a testimony. But we don't just restrict our testimonies to hear you on a Sunday in this room. Keep sharing them. Keep sharing them, every healing, every provision. Keep sharing the testimonies. They're our means of overcoming. And if you want to go through that rite of passage from infancy to adulthood, from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity, then just ask someone who, ask myself or Sally in the first instance, ask someone who you know has done it. Ask them how they did it. Ask them, can they help you to do it? Because we're all in this together. We're all in this together. If you need prayer for healing, then we have oil and we'll anoint you. Natural bodies, nothing special about that oil in the natural. But when we, in obedience to Scripture, anoint with oil, we believe that God heals. Have I been healed of everything of which I need healing? No. But do I keep believing? Yes. Ephesians 6 talks about the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish every flaming arrow or fiery dart. But I think the faith shield works like this. Even when the arrows hit me and the darts get to me, I hold up the shield. And I say, God, I will trust you. I will trust you because you are trustworthy. I will not listen to the lies of the enemy telling me that you didn't really say, if I am a child of God. Don't doubt your salvation. Declare your salvation. And from that declaration, overcome the evil one. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so powerful. Thank you that it gives life. Thank you that it cannot do anything but give life. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus, which is powerful. God, thank you for the words of our testimonies, which also are powerful. And God, thank you that as we see you, as we focus on you, as we put ourselves humbly in submission in your presence, you will change us so that we can be those who overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come and receive some prayer. Otherwise, take time where you are. If you have a child, please either collect them or ask someone to collect them. But take your time. Don't rush.